So, last week we started the story of Jonah. This beautiful story of this reluctant prophet who, in some false guided way, tries to preserve his own life by running away, but is actually running away from God and from the life that he has already been given, from this beautiful chance to be part of this revival of Nineveh. And so he ran away, and we saw how he had become spiritually asleep and apathetic to the very things in the world that he should be paying the most attention to. And so because of his own neglect and failure to see these things and one little poor moral choice after another, he finds himself thrown and tossed into a sea, raging sea, to which he sees no escape. So here we are, Jonah in the sea. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realms of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and your currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I will shout with grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So, this prayer of repentance, of recognition of his own inability to save his own life, is so profound. It's as if the rest of this story is constructed around it, so that we might better see what is truly happening in that moment. Because it's not just important to Jonah, but it's important to all of us. Very important. More important than I had ever realized. I had never taken the time to truly see the significance of what was being said there. So I started last week by talking about how this is a story, a fictional story, using a very real person so that the ideas and concepts that are in this Bible might be explained to us in another way. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes poetry is a little above my head. It happens. It gets me all the time. Time and time again, the beautiful poetry in this book stumps me and actually brings me to a place of prayer, which is beautiful in its own way. So, but the ideas, and it's like this idea of this fish coming up, and it's this huge fish and this huge storm. These are crazy, crazy stories. This is a crazy concept. And I think because we've all read them so many times and heard this story so many times growing up, that we have a tendency to go, "Well, it's just a gigantic fish that swallowed a guy for 3 days and three nights. I mean, what? That's not weird, right?" It's pretty weird. So what is that? Why is that here? Because it's not just for giggles and funniness, I don't think. He is trying really hard to show the ideas that are in the earlier prophets. So we have, I just want to show you a couple examples of where this imagery is actually used in poetry. And I think when I'm done, it'll really show why this fish and the water and all of it is so striking. So one of the earliest prophets is Hosea. And he comes up with a bunch of these really wonderful, almost stock poetic pieces of imagery. So in Hosea chapter 8, my goodness, I'm sorry, I lose my place. Chapters 2, and so I'm going to start at chapter 8, verse 2. Israel calls out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you, but we have rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They will set up kings without my consent." A little further down here, we also see, they saw the wind. Verse 7. They saw the wind and the reaping whirlwind and the stalks has no head. Oh, sorry, 8. 8. I'm so sorry, everybody. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like something no one wants. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wind, like a wild donkey wandering alone. So we have these pieces of imagery of chaos and of the people of Israel being in a storm and of it being swallowed up by these nations. We have in Jeremiah, we have more instances of this same idea being written out. So, in Jeremiah, let's see, this is 51, chapter 34, or verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us. He has thrown us into confusion. He has made us an empty jar, like a sea monster has swallowed us up. So the author of Jonah here is taking these poetic images of the failures of the Israelites to hold what is correct in its proper place, and that they will face the consequences of those actions, that they will sit in a roiling sea, that these monsters from the deep will come up and drag them down. So this image of the fish that we have in Jonah is so much more profound than just some silly fish. And in this, we really see this, how great a treasure this is in its uniqueness, that it could take these images from all of these other brilliant men who have had the Word of God has come to them, and they have written these things down. This author is bringing us those things to us in such a different way that I didn't think I properly understood this storyline of the prophets until I had really seen it here. It had all gone over my head. In some level, this book gives us the ability to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear that message. So Jonah, he's been swallowed up. He feels like there's nothing left. He's run away from God. He doesn't, and then he's in this moment, he realizes the God's not gone from him. He is not some distant place. I think we all have a tendency when the world crashes in and the sea is violent and we're swallowed up and we're compressed and we're confined by the problems in this world, we have a tendency to think that God is nowhere near us in those moments. In fact, it's His absence that somehow has brought us there. But that's not the case. And Jonah sees that. He sees that God is with him precisely in that moment. In that lowest moment when his life is ebbing away, he cries out to God. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced something in your life that brings you to a point where you know you can no longer help yourself, but that you need God. And so you cry out to Him honestly. And He'll always answer you in that moment.
Amen.
Jonah realizes this. And he repents of the things that he's done. He realizes that he's running away from life. He realizes that he needs that. So he looks back to God's holy temple, to Him. He puts and takes aim again what is proper. Here, for the first moment in this entire book, Jonah is awake. This is the first time he's awake. He went down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the sleep, down into the ocean, and down, as he goes to say, barred at the bottom of the ocean, at the foot of the mountains. The weight of the world is on top of him in this moment. And in he goes to say that anybody who clings to anything other than God in this moment is throwing away the very love and mercy and compassion that he has for all of us. So this prayer becomes a prayer of repentance for him, but we can also use it today in our everyday lives. For whatever storm is truly rocking your boat and throwing you around, and perhaps you've even been knocked out of that boat and you feel like you're drowning in the problems and the chaos of this world, then we can stop as a people of God and we can reflect on this prayer, and we can see that there is no point that God is not with us, and that in fact He may even use these things in our life to forge us into the men and women who can go forward and change the world. Look, it's hard to see that these things can do that. It's too easy to just look away and hide our face and accept some grim fate. But we're promised something better than that. The gospel of this story is precisely in this prayer. When He's going to take us from that lowest moment, He's going to redeem us through death to the other side. I believe this is why Jesus gives this as the sign. He uses this bizarre vehicle of death to take the lowest among them that He can find and uses it to transform him into someone who will go forward and spread the message of God. That's powerful. Perhaps we can only get to those moments in those means. And I don't have the authority to say that to anyone in here. I don't even have the right to say, have the authority to say that to myself. But this book does. And it's telling me that through God and through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, that we don't have to sit here and worry about the storms that flow and rage in our lives, the things that bring us till we feel like our heads are wrapped in seaweed and there's nothing more we can do for ourselves. We have God. And we have lots to give Him. Just as Jonah had a lot to give to the Lord in that moment, He gives Him praise. He puts Him back in His proper place. He does away with the things that He was doing before, and He wakes up. And that is such a beautifully profound image of forgiveness. And that the God who pursues him here is precisely the God of mercy and of love. And as we'll see, he has to come here in the next few chapters of this story. He has a really hard time accepting that even after his prayer. That is a difficult thing to accept. So, going forward here from this week, I want to go into how that can be difficult and how we, now that we know that we can use this prayer as an example of how to pray through those difficulties and those hardships in our life, and we realize that this is precisely the God of love that brings us into these moments in our life. Because He doesn't blame someone else. He doesn't blame the sailors for this mess He's in. He says, Lord, and He says, Lord, all capital letters. That is a personal, He is using the name of God. He is calling Him Yahweh. He realizes that his personal God has brought this calamity into his life. That doesn't mean that God is responsible for his sin and for his poor decisions. Not at all. But it does mean that he's going to pay the consequences for those decisions, but that God will always be right there to redeem him out the other side. And he will be there to redeem us out the other side of these things too. We are never too far gone. Ever. So next week we're gonna journey with Jonah into Nineveh, and we're gonna see how he treats this beautiful piece of forgiveness that he was given. And he's very unfortunately going to uncover some of the deepest and darkest tendencies that we have in us as human beings. And that's rough. But there's beauty in there too, just as there's beauty in the fact that he was in the storm and in the fish. Thank you guys for allowing me to speak up here again. I really, truly appreciate this chance. So I think I'll end in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to try and read your word to these wonderful people. I hope that I have done a proper job here. I thank you for the wisdom and for the understanding of these beautiful words that you bring to me. I don't know what else to say sometimes in these moments other than I love you, Lord, and I will do my best to listen. Amen.